Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-212011.com with another study in the Book of Revelation. We have been covering chapter 4, and we will cover the last several verses of that chapter, verses 6 through 11. Let me first of all read those verses, and then we'll go into an introduction, and then we'll take each verse one by one and end with a summary and conclusion. Let me begin reading at verse 6 of Revelation chapter 4. There we read, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy purpose they are and were created." In this study of Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, we continue with the theme, the heavenly throne of Christ. And we begin with verses 6 through 7, which state, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." And with respect to these two verses, we ask the questions, what is this sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne? And what do these four beasts full of eyes represent? And why are these four beasts described as like a lion and a calf and the face of a man and a flying eagle? The answer to these questions and more we will find in this study. Then, we read more about these four beasts in verse 8, which states, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And with respect to this verse, what do the six wings of the four beasts symbolize? And why are the four beasts said to be full of eyes within? "And when the four beasts rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come," what is this spiritually a picture of? The answers to these questions and more we will find in this study. Finally, we read in verses 9 through 11, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And with respect to these three verses, we ask, what do the crowns of the 24 elders represent? And why do the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne? And we are told that all things are and were created for God's pleasure. But how can the unsaved have been and be created for God's pleasure? The answer to these questions and more we will find in this study. Now may our holy and almighty Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on his throne in heaven, and who is present everywhere, and who is worthy of all glory, honor, and power, and who sees all things, empower us to comprehend his word to his praise and majesty. For he has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. Amen. Let's take each verse one by one and look at it in more detail. Beginning in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 4, once again, let me read that verse. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were beasts full of eyes before and behind. In this verse we first read, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. More literally it is translated, and in sight of the throne a glassy sea like unto crystal. What is this glassy sea like unto crystal? To answer this question, we must first know what this sea symbolizes, and then we will consider what it means that it is glassy like unto crystal. In the Bible, the sea represents the world, or the unsaved, that is the wicked in the world, as we can see in the following two verses. First, we read in Psalm 98, verse 7, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Here we see that the sea and the fullness thereof is being likened to the world, and they that dwell therein. But then we read in Isaiah 57, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Thus we see that the wicked of the world are likened to the sea. So we can conclude from both these verses that the sea symbolizes the world, or the unsaved, that is the wicked of the world. Now, returning to our verse in Revelation 4, and knowing what we now know as to what the sea symbolizes, when our verse states, and in the sight of the throne, a glassy sea like unto crystal, this glassy sea must somehow symbolize the world, or the unsaved of the world. So what our verse is telling us is that inside of the throne in heaven there was the world, or the unsaved of the world. That is, as one looked out from Christ's throne, he had a view of the world. But why are we told that the sea, or the world inside of the throne, was a glassy sea like unto crystal? First, the idea of it being glassy is that the sea or world was transparent to look upon. And second, in that it was like unto crystal, means that it was clear to look upon, as we see crystal being used this way. For instance, in Revelation 22, verse 1, where we read, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice how the pure river of water of life was described as clear as crystal. So we see in this verse that the pure river of water of life, to be as crystal, means that it is clear and transparent. Now likewise, when our verse says, inside of the throne was a glassy sea like unto crystal, it means that this sea was transparent and clear to look upon. And the idea of this glassy sea being transparent and clear to look upon means that as one looked out from Christ's throne in heaven to see this sea, which we already concluded is the world or the unsaved of the world, everything one saw was transparent and clear. That is, looking from Christ's throne in heaven at the glassy sea, that is, looking at the world of unsaved humankind, everything about that world is transparent and clearly seen from Christ's throne. Indeed, from his throne in heaven, Christ sees everything and knows everything about unsaved humankind and the world. It is all completely transparent and clear to the eyes of Jesus Christ from his throne in heaven. And this is what it means that inside of the throne was a glassy sea like unto crystal. Once again, it means that in sight of the throne was a transparent and clear view of the world. Everything in the hearts of and about unsaved humankind below was completely transparent and clear to the throne in heaven, which meant that from the throne it could be seen that the heart of unsaved humankind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Well, we get confirmation that our interpretation of the glassy sea like unto crystal is correct. It is a correct understanding when we now go to Revelation 15, 2, where the glassy sea is once again mentioned. There we read in verses 1 through 2, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass," that's a glassy sea, "mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass," that's on the glassy sea, "having the harps of God." Notice that in this verse, the sea of glass, or glassy sea, is mingled with fire. Since fire is commonly understood to symbolize judgment in the Bible, and we just learned that the glassy sea symbolizes the world, this glassy sea mingled with fire is a picture of the world come under judgment, which is a perfect match for the context of this verse, as verse 1 of Revelation 15 speaks about seven angels having the seven last plagues, who we later find in Revelation 15, verse 7, are given seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, and they are told in Revelation 16, verse 1, to pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. When we get to chapters 15 and 16 in our study of the book of Revelation, we will learn that these seven angels who pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth are the elect, ever since May 21, 2011, who bring judgment against the world. Therefore, seeing the glassy sea mingled with fire as symbolizing judgment on the world is in perfect harmony with the context of Revelation 15 on into Revelation 16, which has to do with God's judgment on the world. Just as the glassy sea mingled with fire symbolizes judgment on the world, and so we have further confirmation that our interpretation of the glassy sea being the world is correct. Furthermore, we read further in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, that them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, these can only be the elect, are said to stand on the sea of glass or glassy sea. And for the elect to stand on the glassy sea means that they are victorious over and have conquered the sea, which symbolizes that they are victorious over and have conquered the world. And this makes perfect sense, because we know that in Christ, the elect have conquered or overcome the world because Christ has overcome the world. Remember what Christ said in John chapter 16, verse 33? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we read that the elect overcome the world in 1 John chapter 5, where we read in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Thus we see once again that interpreting the glassy sea to be the world is in perfect accord with the teaching of Scripture. And we once again have confirmation that we are on the right path. Well, let's continue with our first verse of Revelation chapter 4. It reads further, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Here the first thing we notice is that these four beasts are in the midst of, it could be translated in the middle of, the throne and round about the throne. Since we know that Christ is the one who sits on the throne, for these four beasts to be in the midst of, or like I said, it could be translated in the middle of the throne and round about the throne, they must in some way be very closely associated with Christ himself, as it could be said of him that he is in the middle of the throne as well. So what do these four beasts represent? In seeking to answer this question, it is important to realize that the word translated as beasts in the King James Bible is more accurately translated as living ones or living creatures. And we'll stay with living creatures because that maintains the continuity with the Old Testament, which speaks of them as living creatures. Well, when we realize this, that the word beasts should be translated as living creatures, we are reminded of the four living creatures mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1. There, Ezekiel says the following, beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 1 and through verse 14. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox, On the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they were every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Notice in these verses of Ezekiel 1, verses 1 through 14 that we just read, that Ezekiel sees a vision of the four living creatures. These are the same creatures we saw in the book of Revelation, and he tells us what they symbolize in verse 1, where it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Thus, we can now answer our question as to what the four living creatures symbolize. They symbolize God Himself. And we now know why God is symbolized by four beasts, and why these four beasts are full of eyes before and behind. God is symbolized by four beasts because the number four symbolizes universality. And you can click on the link to see this. That is, God is universal, which means He's everywhere present. And not only is God universal or everywhere present, but He is full of eyes before and behind, which symbolizes that God sees all things. Indeed, He is omnipresent, that is, everywhere present, and He is all-seeing. There is nothing that escapes His sight, as He is everywhere present to see everything. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." O sinner, you may escape the sight of human beings, but you can never escape the sight of God. And remember this, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And also remember this, that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. Well, let's move on to our next verse, which is verse 7 of Revelation chapter 4. It reads, "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." Here we have a further description of the four beasts. And since we found in Ezekiel 1 that the four beasts represent God, what we have here is a further description of God Himself. We first read that the first beast was like a lion, and when we ask why a lion, we find that Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Thus, the first beast, which was like a lion, is a picture of God the Son, namely Jesus Christ. Then we read that the second beast was like a calf. Why a calf? When we realize that calves were commonly used in sacrifice during the Old Testament times, and these calves that were sacrificed all pointed to or foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, then we can understand why the second beast that represents God was like a calf. It is because a calf represents Jesus Christ, who was the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. So, both the first and the second beast symbolize God the Son, namely Jesus Christ. Then, we read that the third beast had a face as a man. This is obviously a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become a man so that he could pay for the sins of his elect. We read in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Thus, we see that the third beast is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the first two beasts were as well. Then finally, our verse ends by saying, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Why a flying eagle? As we consider an eagle, we discover that it was an unclean bird that the Israelites were not to eat. We read of this in Leviticus chapter 11, where we read in verse 13, and these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, and the ossifrage, and the osprey. But how can the fourth beast that we know represents God like an unclean bird, how can he be like an unclean bird? How can God possibly be described as an unclean bird? The only way this can be is if we see this unclean eagle as symbolizing Christ once again, who became sin, that is, unclean for us. That is, he took all our sins upon himself as he went to the cross, and so became unclean for us to save us from our sins. As the scripture declares in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus, we see that the fourth beast is also a picture of Jesus Christ, as each of the previous three beasts are. Yet, not only does the flying eagle picture Christ, but it pictures the love of Christ in the care for and protection of his people. We can see this in such verses as, say, Deuteronomy 32, where we read in verses 11 through 12, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone lead him, that is Jacob, and there was no strange God with him. And Yahweh says in Exodus 19, verse 4, after he had delivered the Jews from the bondage of Egypt, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Again, we see how the church was cared for and protected from Satan during the church age by the wings of a great eagle in Revelation chapter 12, where we read in verse 14, and to the woman, that is the church, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, that is into the world, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, that is for the duration of the church age, from the face of the serpent, that is from Satan. So we see that the fourth beast, which was like a flying eagle, not only represents Christ, but also the loving care of Christ for his people. And yet, the flying eagle can also picture God or Christ coming in his wrath. For instance, we read in Jeremiah 48, verse 40 through 42, for thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. Kerioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised, and the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. And we read in Jeremiah 49, verse 22, "Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over judgment," or over Bozrah, I'm sorry. "And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs." And again, we read in Hosea chapter 8, verse 1, "Set the trumpet to my mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law." And as one more example, we read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 8, "Their horses also are swifter than the leopards." And this is talking about those who are coming in judgment against God's people. "Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." Thus we see that the fourth beast, which was like a flying eagle, not only represents Christ and the loving care of Christ for his people, but it can also represent God or Christ coming in his wrath. Moving on to verse 8 of chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, there we read, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." In this verse we first read, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him." We already learned that the four beasts represent Christ, but what do the six wings represent? We read about six wings of God in Isaiah chapter 6, where we read in verses 1 through 3, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Notice that instead of seeing four beasts, Isaiah sees seraphims. These seraphims cannot possibly be angels, as so many people think, because they are described as being above the throne of God in verse 2, and only God himself could be above the throne. Therefore, like the four beasts in Revelation chapter 4, these seraphims are a picture of God, who also, just like in Revelation chapter 4, is described as having six wings. And we are told that these wings are used for what they are used for. We read in verse 2 of Isaiah 6, "With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly." Thus, four of the wings are used as a covering, while two of the wings are used to fly from one place to another. Now let's first consider the two of the six wings that covered God's face. Why do these wings cover his face? When we come to realize that if any one of us could see God's face, we would be consumed in an instant because of our sins, then we know why God's face is covered. It is covered to keep us from being instantly destroyed. Thus, the two wings that cover God's face represent God's mercy for human beings, that they are not instantly consumed. But then, what do the two wings covering God's feet represent? Since the feet represent the whole body in the Bible, or the whole person, and an uncovered or naked body is a picture of one's sins being exposed, that God's feet, and therefore body, is covered by two of his six wings means that God has no sin, but he is perfectly holy. He is not naked, but he's covered in righteousness. Thus the two wings that cover God's feet represent the holiness of God. And finally, God has two wings by which he flies. These two wings are God's transportation. Yet God needs no transportation, as we know it, because he's everywhere present. Thus, the two wings by which God flies represent his omnipresence. That is, God is everywhere present, and this is what his two wings by which he flies symbolize. So, in summary, the six wings that God has represent three different things. Two wings represent God's mercy, two wings represent God's holiness, and two wings represent God's omnipresence. Well, now, our verse continues by saying the following about the four beasts that represent God. And they were full of eyes within. And why would God be said to be full of eyes within? Well, because he is all-seeing, of course. He sees all things everywhere, and from every angle or perspective, nothing ever escapes his notice. You can hide many things from many humans, but you can hide nothing from God. As we said before in Hebrews 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, not only were the four beasts full of eyes within, but we read, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So here we see the four beasts that represent Christ giving glory and honor and thanks to Almighty God. So we have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, giving glory, honor, and thanks to God. God giving glory, honor, and thanks to God. If you or I went around like this, giving glory, honor, and thanks to ourselves, we would be considered an egotist beyond measure. But when Christ does it, or God does it, he's not being an egotist, but he's being a realist, because God himself really does deserve all the glory, honor, and thanks, so much so that when God gives such glory, honor, and thanks to himself, nothing can be said against it. In fact, to say something against it would be sinful, because God does deserve all the glory, honor, and thanks, and so to say anything else would be a lie. We see other scriptural examples of God glorifying God, for instance, in John chapter 17, where we read that Christ said in verses 4 through 5, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here Christ says that he glorified the Father by completing the work on earth that the Father gave him to do. And now he says to the Father to restore his glory that he once had before the world was. Thus we see God glorifying God within the Godhead, as we saw in Revelation chapter 4. So this God glorifying God within the Godhead is certainly a scriptural teaching. Now, returning to our verse, it concludes by saying of the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We really covered this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. And it simply reveals that God is eternal, which was and is to come. Simply reveals that God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Moving on to verses 9 through 10 of Revelation chapter 4. Let's read verses 9 through 10. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before him. before the throne, that is. They cast their crowns before the throne. Here we see that when the four beasts, that is, when God gives glory, honor, and thanks to him that sat on the throne, that is, God giving glory, honor, and thanks to God in heaven, then the 24 elders, who we learn to symbolize all the elect in heaven, fall down before him that sat on the throne, that is, the elect in heaven fall down before God, and worship him that lives forever and ever. Thus, what we have here is a picture of what goes on in heaven. As God is glorifying himself continuously, the elect in heaven worship God continuously, who lives eternally. This doesn't mean that the elect in heaven are literally bowing down and worship continuously as we think of it here on earth, but it certainly means that the elect in heaven are always in perfect submission and obedience to the will of God. For being as such to God is one and the same as bowing down and worshiping him continuously. Now our verse says that the 24 elders, that is the elect in heaven, cast their crowns before the throne. The crowns, of course, represent the eternal salvations of all the elect in heaven. And they are cast down before Christ on his throne because the elect give all the glory, honor, and thanks to Christ for their eternal salvations. He is the one who humbled himself to become a man, to suffer and die for the sins of his elect so that they could be made the righteousness of Christ. And by the elect casting their crowns of salvation before the throne means that they recognize that all the credit, all the due goes to Christ. He is worthy to be worshipped and praised for all eternity, as he is the one who earned our crowns, our salvations for us. Finally, we get to verse 11, the last verse that we will cover in this study, and the verse that ends chapter 4 of Revelation. It reads, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In this verse, as the elect in heaven worship Christ and cast their crowns before his throne, they say to him, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And as we already stated, the reason that Christ is worthy to receive glory and honor and power is, for one, he gave his very own life to save the elect from their sins. First, he greatly humbled himself to be made into a man, and then he greatly suffered and died on the cross to ensure that his elect would not only be saved from their sins, but also granted eternal life in a new heaven and earth to be created on the last day, where there's no more sorrow and sadness, no more pain and suffering, and no more death, but joy and righteousness with Jesus Christ our Lord. Yet there is another reason for the elect in heaven as to why Christ is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. They said to him, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So, Christ is worthy of all glory, honor, and power from the creation itself because he created the creation. Every created thing owes its very existence to God. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, "For by him," that is Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Furthermore, we are told that Christ created and creates all things for his pleasure. And this begs the question, does this mean that even the unsaved who will suffer his wrath are created for his pleasure? And to this we must answer, yes. Oh yes. Yahweh says in Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But insofar as the unsaved being used to make known Yahweh's attributes, such as his wrath and power, we read in Romans 9, verse 21 through 23, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? And so we see that God uses the unsaved to reveal his power and wrath, while using the saved to reveal his mercy. And all of this for God's pleasure. Yes, in the broadest sense of God using his creation to make his attributes known, all things are and were created for his good pleasure. Well, let's summarize and conclude our study. In this study of Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, we continued with the theme, the heavenly throne of Christ, and we began with verses 6 through 7, which state, And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, and before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. In these verses we learned that the sea of glass, like unto crystal, symbolizes the clear and transparent view of the world, or the unsaved of the world that is in sight of Christ's throne in heaven. We also learned that the four beasts full of eyes symbolize God, who is everywhere present and sees all things. Furthermore, we learned that each of the four beasts represent Christ. The lion represents Christ in that Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The calf represents Christ in that it was sacrificed for the sins of the people, even as Christ was sacrificed for the sins of his people. The face of a man represents Christ in that Christ became a man to suffer and die for his people. And the flying eagle represents Christ in that it was an unclean bird, even as Christ became unclean by bearing the sins of his people. We also found that the flying eagle symbolized the loving care of Christ, as well as the wrath of Christ. Then we had read more about these four verses in verse 8, which states, And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In this verse, we learn that the six wings of the four beasts, that is, the six wings of God, symbolize three different things. The two wings which cover God's face symbolize his mercy. Remember, we found what the wings were used for in Isaiah chapter 6. And the two wings which covered God's face symbolize his mercy. The two wings which covered his feet symbolized his holiness. And the two wings which covered or were used for, that is, to fly, symbolized his omnipresence. We also learned that the four beasts, that is, God, were full of eyes to reveal that God is all-seeing. He is not only everywhere present, but he sees all things everywhere. Furthermore, when the four beasts rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, we learned that this is a picture of God glorifying God. Finally, we had read in verses 9 through 11, And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And with respect to these three verses, we learned that the 24 elders, that is the elect, cast their crowns before the throne of Christ to symbolize that their crowns of eternal salvation are all due to Christ. He is the one who did all the work of suffering and dying on the cross so that each of the elect could be granted a crown of eternal life. We also learned that Christ created all things, and they were all created for His pleasure. Even the unsaved were created for His pleasure, as they help reveal some of the attributes of God, such as His power and His wrath. Now with all that, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.